Well, it's a joy to be here with you this morning. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I can hear myself very well, so I just want to make sure you can also. Joy to be with you and worshiping with you and thank God for this church and how God is using you. I get your pastor's Monday morning musings, whatever time of day that they come out, Monday musings, and enjoy reading and hearing how God is blessed in the previous weekend and the ministries that you're doing and the good things that God is helping you see accomplished for Him. So I just say, keep up the good work. Keep loving your pastor and wife. If you don't want them, I've got churches that do. So I'm serious. You keep loving them and working with them, and I know God's going to continue to bless you and to help you. Thank you for the appreciation shown this morning. Didn't really seem very fair. It was very nice. And what the Pastor Tim did didn't seem fair, though, for him to put us up here empty-handed. And then they stand over here with goodie bags. That didn't seem right to me. But next time when we come back, maybe we'll bring goodie bags and we won't tell him. And when it's my turn, we'll invite you all up. And on that side, you get a handshake. And on this side, we'll slip a candy. Well, that was very kind and great to have that opportunity to reach you. Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15 for our scripture lesson this morning. Enjoyed your choir music. They sang Christ Alone. What a beautiful song. They did such a fine job. I sat there. I know the song. I love it. I sing it. I enjoy it. I had to use the little cheat screen over here to know the words. And I kept looking over at them, and I thought, they've memorized this. They are amazing. I just sat there marveling. Until he called me down front here, and I saw they had a great big screen right in front of them. So while you are a wonderful choir, I'm not quite as impressed as I was when I thought you memorized all of that. I really sat there marveling, and I thought, it's not a song that has repeat, the same words over and over. Almost every phrase is different. And I just sat there marveling as I had to keep looking back. I felt kind of guilty. I thought I sung this song for years. And here they're just rattling it off. They know it off the top of their head. Matthew chapter 15. I'd like to preach to you this morning on one word. It's a word that probably is especially meaningful this time of year. It's a word that starts with F. It's a word that we often think of when we think of Thanksgiving, or at least I do. Some of you might be sitting there and casting through your mind and you're thinking fall. That's wrong. I'm not going to make you guess. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a wonderful word. It's one of my favorite words. It's full. Did you guess full?
I'm saying food.
Food! I love that one too. That's a four-letter word that is one of my favorites also. But the word is full. Full. And I'd like us to look in this passage of Scripture. I'm sure it's a familiar passage. But I'd like us to look in this passage of Scripture at some instances of fullness. I'd like to ask God to help us this morning to hear from Him about the fullness that He desires us to have. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning our reading in verse 29, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. The great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint from the way. His disciples say unto Him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? They said, 7 and a few little fish. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. They did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. They that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Father God, what a privilege it is for us to gather in your house today to worship you. Many, Lord, do not have strength and health to be here. Many have no desire to be in church. Many have not ever heard and come in contact with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have health, we have strength, we have a desire to be here. We have a Savior. We are so blessed, and we thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you would take this time that we have together and speak to our hearts. Only you can impart the truth that is needed individually and corporately. We are asking you to do that with your Holy Spirit's presence. Seal truth to our hearts that will enable us in our Christian walk to draw closer to you, to be what you want us to be. Help us to hear from you today, we pray. In Christ's name. Now, I imagine there are probably some pretty astute individuals in this congregation, and some of you, when you heard me say that we were going to talk about the word full, you started looking through your Bible, and as I read those scripture verses and you followed with me, you were looking for that word. And you probably found it one place. You're right. And we're not going to preach on that verse at all. I love to keep you guessing. But I want us to notice some instances of fullness in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want you to notice are some things about Jesus. If you notice in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, we find that Jesus was an individual that was full of ministry. Turn back to verses 30 and 31, and you'll notice that they brought to him the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And then look at what it says. And he healed them. He was full of ministry. He could, all of the problems, all of the diseases, all of the afflictions, every tough case that was brought and thrown down at Jesus' feet, here, do something. Everyone, he touched them and healed them. He was full of ministry. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning that he was full of compassion. Now we find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ oftentimes, after ministering to the crowds and in the hubbub and the chaos of humanity, he would retreat and get set apart and go off to a private place so he could spend time communing with his Father who's in heaven. This isn't the message this morning, but let me just drop this thought in for you. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, frequently had to get away and have quiet time, private time, personal contact with his Heavenly Father, how on earth do we think we're going to make it through in this world if we don't do the same? So we find Jesus Christ slipping away from the crowd, slipping away from the ministry, slipping away from everything that would demand his attention. And he goes to a deserted place, and he goes up in the mountains, far away from people. And they followed him. I don't know about your pastor. He's a very gracious and kind individual. Probably far more so than me. But I'm going to give you a little confession this morning. Every now and then, my wife and I will slip away on vacation. I pastored for many years before becoming district superintendent. And I loved the people that I pastored. They were wonderful people. They were soul of the earth. I always honestly felt that I pastored the best church in any district I was in. I loved my congregation. But let me tell you this morning. When my wife and I would head down to the Smoky Mountains, and we would drive in those twisty, curvy roads back up to the side of the mountain, and we would pull in our driveway, and we would step out and breathe in that fresh mountain air after living in Louisville, and the smog and the smoke, and we would listen, and all we hear is the sounds of the scurries of the birds and the little animals in the book, and we would hear, and we go, oh. Can I share with you this morning that if all of a sudden the church van from the church I pastored pulled in behind me, and two or three carloads of people from my congregation followed me there and said, oh, Pastor, we're so glad we found you. We've got some things we've got to talk about. There's some budget problems. And oh, I wouldn't have been having a party in my heart. Jesus slips away from the crowds. and the crowds follow him. And when they get there, they're not just there to observe. They're not just there to see what he's doing. They're needy. And they all have burdens and problems and trials and troubles. And they're all bringing their sick relatives and just casting them down at his feet and expecting him to do something about it. So probably if that scripture verse was talking about me, it would probably say, then Aaron called his family unto him and said, I am moved with frustration at the great crowds that have found me on vacation. While you all look holy and sweet and pleasant this morning, probably the same can be said of you. Yet when Jesus Christ looks at the multitudes and the crowds gathered around him, instead of being frustrated, oh, don't I ever get a break? Can I ever get away? And they followed me. Oh, this is just... He calls his disciples and he says, I am moved with compassion. So we see a Savior who was full of ministry and full of compassion. Then we see him calling the disciples unto him and he says to them, I'm moved with compassion. These people have been here for so long. They're hungry. They have nothing to eat. He said, what do you have to feed them? Now, can you put on, do these people have imagination, Brother Tim? Okay, good. Because you're going to need it. Can you imagine this morning, Jesus, crowds of people, and he calls his disciples unto them, and he says, now, I am moved with compassion. I'm concerned about these people. I care about them. What do you have to feed them? Can you imagine the shock and the horror? And I think that the disciples probably had that deer in the headlights look. My father was a minister. He'd been a minister for 50 years, a pastor for 40 years. My dad's a real smart man, a great guy, but every now and then he'd do something very foolish. He always pastored rural congregations, and we didn't have a lot of money, but our congregations were so generous. They would give of their produce and their vegetables, their fruit. We pastored farmers. They would just shower us with food. We ate well. There's a reason I look this way. We had a farmer that he had Jersey cows. And I don't know if any of you know about Jersey cows, but they give some of the creamiest, richest milk. And every service, he would bring 2 glass gallon containers of fresh milk to us. And he let it sit there. And after service, when we would go to get it to take it home, half of that glass jar would be milk and the top half would all be cream. And every Sunday, my mom would make these delicious, bountiful spreads. We'd have roast beef and ham and potatoes and rutabagas and other things like that. But we'd have lots of good stuff. And she'd make beautiful apple cobblers and pies and cakes. And we'd have delicious meals. And then she'd take that fresh cream and she'd turn it into whipped cream. There is nothing better than fresh whipped cream. I'm telling you, it is good. And week after week, she'd do this. But every now and then, my mom would get tired. And it'd be an especially busy, trying week. And she would say to my father, Jack, if you don't mind this Sunday, I'm not going to fix a big spread. We'll just have leftovers and peanut butter and jelly. And every time, Dad would say, no problem. But then we'd get to church and there'd be a problem. There'd be visitors. If she didn't fix a meal, I could guarantee there'd be visitors there. In fact, that church could have really grown if we'd just learned that earlier and just she never fixed a meal. We'd have new people every Sunday. There'd be visitors. And some of you, you sense where this is going, and you're right. Dad and Mom would stand in the back and shake hands with people. And Dad, it's so great to have you here. Where are you from? Oh, you just moved into the area. He would forget that at home it was peanut butter and jelly week. He'd say, you know, we would love to have you come over to the parsonage and spend some time getting to know you better. Would you feel like coming over for lunch? And they'd always smile and say, yes. And my mother would grab for her children and say, come home with me. We would rush home, try to make something wonderful out of whatever we could find to serve our guests. I think the disciples probably felt a little bit like my mother used to. When Jesus springs on them, hey, we're doing a banquet here, and we're going to be feeding about 10,000 people. What have you brought? When they finally tell him the measly amount that they're able to rustle up, just a few little rolls and a few fish. He takes them. He breaks them. As they're watching, he keeps breaking and breaking and breaking, and he just keeps multiplying and multiplying until he's got a basket full, and he gives it to this one, and they start passing out. There's another basket full. I've always asked myself this question, where did the baskets come from? All these people go out in the wilderness with empty baskets, and let's go out and see Jesus. Everybody bring an empty basket. Maybe they'd already eaten some of the food. I don't know. But he keeps breaking and breaking. And the point I want to leave with you is that Jesus wasn't just full of ministry. He wasn't just full of compassion. He was full of miracles and power. The Son of God took a tiny little amount and multiplied it until they all ate and there were leftovers. We eat leftovers at home. We have leftovers. My wife many times fixes a meal, and we pass the plates around, and we serve the children. They aren't real keen on vegetables. We make them eat them. They aren't real keen on it, but we often have leftovers. But friends, let me tell you, there's never been a time when at the end of the meal, I sat back and said, boy, I'm full, and my wife's true, I am too. And the children all, no more for us. And we've looked, and there was more at the end than there was at the beginning. That's never happened, but that's what happened here. Jesus gets done multiplying, and they all eat and eat and eat until they're satisfied, they're full. They push back. They collect the leftovers, the remains, and there's more at the end than what they started with. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And so we have a Savior who's full of ministry and full of compassion and full of power. Now I want you to notice the crowd. They were full of it too. Where I come from, that's a funny expression. Apparently it isn't here. Pause for a moment and let me laugh about it, and then we'll move on. The crowd was full also. If you notice, in verse 31, we find that the multitude, after Jesus healed them, after he ministered to them, after he touched them, after each of these individuals that was thrown down at his feet, after they were met, their needs were met, they wondered so much and they glorified the God of Israel. We find that they were full of awe and amazement and wonder, and it prompted them to be full of rejoicing and glory and great praise. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read scripture verses and read the Bible, I try to put myself there. I try to think about what it would be like. Let me just tell you, folks, if I had brought a very sick and afflicted, injured family member to Jesus, and Jesus had healed them, I believe I would have been one in the crowd that was full of glory. I don't think I would have said, well, look at that. Huh. Grandpa can walk again. Why, look, he's running. Huh, isn't that great? I think I didn't even know Grandma could move. I've never seen him like that in my life. Look at him go. He better come out. He's going to beat us home and tell everybody about it. I don't think that people who were blind and their eyes were open, when they finally could see, that they looked around and just, oh, okay, so that's what trees really look like. Well, now I know. I think, I can see! This is the best day of my life! Oh, thank you, thank you! I think there was some excitement and some rejoicing and some glory! It says they were full of glory. They were glorifying and praising God over what he had done. The lame were healed, the maimed were taken. You ever read that? The maimed. What happened to them? They get a donkey cart accident? I mean, the maimed were brought to Jesus and they all were healed. And they were full of awe and wonder and amazement and full of glory. We're praising and rejoicing and celebrating and thanking God for what he's done. And then he serves them this meal, and the disciples pass out the food. And they have to be, well, where did all this food come from? I mean, where did this come from? He just keeps breaking. It started with just a few little loaves and a few small fish. And the word gets passed. And they sit there and they eat until they're full. And that's where it says the baskets were full and they were filled. They were completely satisfied. They were full of satisfaction. Their needs had been met. So let me recap for you. We have a Savior that's full of ministry, full of compassion, and full of power. And we have a crowd that's full of awe and glorifying and praising God. And they're completely filled and satisfied. Every need is met. Does that sound good to you this morning?
Does that sound the least bit attractive to you? It doesn't to me.
I can get pretty excited about a Savior who is full of ministry. I don't want to sound too selfish, but I like being ministered to. I can get pretty excited about a Savior who we can take our needs and our burdens and cast them down at our feet, and He takes care of them. That's pretty exciting to me. I can get pretty excited about a Savior that is full of compassion. You know, I sometimes feel so stupid. I sometimes feel so foolish. I make mistakes. I mess up. And, oh, I should have kept my mouth shut. I know none of you ever do that, but I do. And I go to the Lord. Instead of them slapping me aside the head and saying, "You idiot." Or I can't figure out how to deal with a problem or what to do with my life or what choice to make. And I go to the Lord and instead of Him saying, "You idiot." Scripture says that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God who giveth it liberally and upbraideth not. That means He doesn't scold us when we ask Him. I can get pretty excited about a Savior who's full of compassion. Sounds pretty good to me, a Savior who's full of power and miracles. That's what we need in this old world. We have so many needs and burdens and problems, and there's addictions and broken homes and marriages falling apart, and there's problems in churches, and there's so many needs. What we need is the miracle working power of a Savior. Sounds pretty exciting to me. I can get pretty excited and worked up this morning. You haven't seen anything yet. But I can get pretty excited and worked up this morning about a Savior who is so full of miracles and ministry and compassion that He meets every need. And the idea of the awe and the wonder and the amazement that comes from just watching what God is doing.
Amen.
I can get pretty excited about a Savior who completely satisfies. And I share with you this morning that as I read in God's Word and as I study, and the more I spend time with Him, the more I believe wholeheartedly that God's plan and purpose is for every single one of His children to experience a Savior who's full of compassion and full of ministry and full of power. And I believe it's God's plan and purpose for His church, for His people, for those that are called by His name, for Christians, to be full of wonder and awe and amazement until they're glorifying and praising God and rejoicing over His goodness. And I believe wholeheartedly that it is God's plan and purpose that His people be fully satisfied and fully filled with His presence and His working in their lives. I believe that what happened and what we see, this fullness in this passage of Scripture, that's where God wants His people to live. And it sounds like a pretty great place to live to me.
Amen.
So many times that's not the case. So many times that's not really the full experience that we have. We scratch our heads sometimes and we wonder, I wish we could pray more things would happen. It just seems like sometimes God's not listening. I don't know. I guess I'll go to church again this morning. Sometimes that's not the case. So in conclusion, I want you to notice the condition of the crowd before they came in contact with Jesus. And I think we can learn in conclusion how they came to be so full and to experience His fullness in such a mighty way. We started by reading that Jesus departed from the crowds. He went out of the wilderness near the Sea of Galilee and climbed up into a mountain. He got far, far away. And then the very next verse says, and great multitudes came unto Him. You know one reason that I think that we may not experience the fullness of His power and His ministry and His compassion until we're full of shouting and rejoicing and glory and full of satisfaction? I think the reason is that many times we are very intent on seeking Him and finding Him and spending time with Him. These weren't people that sat in their homes and heard a commotion. What's going on? Well, there's a man named Jesus and he's healing. Well, why would she come by here? Man, if he'd stop here, we've got problems that he can handle. Whew. I hope he drops in. These were people that when they heard there's a Savior, there's someone that can help, they said, we're going to go find him. We're going to follow him. And they started making fun. Where did he go? And he was down. And they started following. And when the terrain got rough and he got farther away from town and it gets a little harder getting up in the mountain, it didn't matter. They were full of commitment to follow him. We're going to find Jesus. We need his help. We need his touch. And did you notice what they did? They took the blind, the lame, the maimed, the needy to him. So they weren't just walking and trekking up through the mountains, going a little climbing expedition on their own. They were carrying stretchers and leading the blind by the hand and helping people on crutches. They exerted themselves to get to where Jesus was so that they could experience his power and his presence. Then friends, once they got there, and they came in contact with him, he became their full priority. You notice what Jesus said, he's moved with compassion. Why? Because they'd been with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat. We start to get a little bit nervous if the preacher goes too long on Sunday morning. Oh. I just panicked, I'm still on Eastern time. Whew. Thought I'd preached an hour and a half. I still have 3 hours to go, made me nervous. We get a little bothered if we pray for 15 minutes and God doesn't come and everything takes place. These people, once they came in contact with Jesus, he became their full priority. Everything else paled in the pit. We're staying right here. This man has the words of life. This man heals. This man truly, it's amazing. This man ministers, and when he speaks to me, oh, it blesses my soul. This man is worth staying. So we have a crowd that, yes, at the end they were shouting and glorifying. They were full of praise. They were fully satisfied. All of their needs were met. Before that, they were full of seeking. And they were full of committing and putting him first priority in their life. First church I pastored was an inner city church. We did a lot of social ministry. A lot of things like food pantries and clothing drives and all of that kind of thing. Meeting the needs of the very needy around us. It was quite a location to pastor. My wife and I go back sometimes, and my wife looks and she says, I cannot believe we lived here. It helped we didn't have children at the time. I'd have been a little more nerve-wracking if we had children, I suppose. But we'd come home sometimes and there'd be prostitutes on the front steps of the church. We'd have to excuse ourselves to try to get into the church. Sometimes I'd come home and I'd pull up and there'd be people hiding in the bushes. Bothered me the first time. I thought it was somebody ready to mug me. I got out of my car and the guy goes, shh. It was the FBI SWAT team. They were on a drug raid right there at the church. That's where we pastored. So we did a lot of ministry right there amongst the deep needs of people. I mentioned the food pantry. That was one of the things, the ministries that we had. And we had ties to all sorts of organizations. And people would call sometimes. They'd say, is this the church?
Yes.
Is this the pastor? Yes. I hear you have a food pantry. And they would start it with all their listed needs. And they'd tell me how hungry they were, and how long it'd been since they ate, and how they were so in need. And anything we could do to help them, it would just be such a blessing. And they'd get all of them with their tail, and I'd say, well, you called the right place. We have freezers full of frozen meat. We have fresh vegetables. I have milk vouchers for you to take down to the store. You can get gallons of milk for free, fresh milk. We've got canned goods. You come in here, you can shop, you can go wild in here. You have called the right place. Then I would ask them, do you know where the church is? No, I'm not sure where it is. I'd give them the street address, and most of the time they'd act real fuzzy. No, I'm not sure where it is. But then I would ask this question, well, where do you live? And see, I've been all through that city. I knew the city real well. And they would give me their address, and 90% of the time they lived within a block or two of the church. And so when I heard that, I'd always get excited, and I'd say, oh, great, you're close. You are so close, you're just a lot. And I would start giving them some landmarks and say, if you'll just go up to this funeral home on the corner and turn left, the church is the big white building halfway up the block. And they'd go, oh. Well, is there any chance you could deliver it to me? So being the gracious and kind person that I was, I assumed that they were infirm or sick or elderly or had no legs or something else. And so I said, oh, I'm sorry, are you disabled? No.
Are you out of it? No. Well, folks, maybe you don't realize where the church is. I can go out right now and stand in front of the church and wave my arm, and if you stand in front of your house, you'd see me. You're that close. And it's, yeah, but you know, it must be all 70 degrees out there. I just don't feel like walking that far. And they start giving me this story. And can I be honest with you? It frustrates me. I think if you're that hungry, if you're that needy, folks, I've got hundreds of dollars of free good food to give you. All you have to do is walk half a block to get it. And you're not willing to even go half a block? How badly do you really want it? Yet there came a time in my own life when I felt like God spoke to me. He said, you want revival, and you want power, and you want miracles, and you want the church to grow, and you want things happening in your family. You want so many things, and I want to give it to you. But what are you willing to do to take those steps towards me? Friends, I really believe this morning that God's plan and purpose is for every one of us to know His fullness. To know the fullness of His ministry. To know the fullness of His compassion. To know the fullness of His power. I believe that's His plan. I believe God's plan for Glasgow Wesleyan Church is for you to know the fullness of His power in such a degree that you come to church every service going, wow, I wonder what God's going to do today. Wonder who's going to get saved this morning. Wonder whose life's going to get turned around this week. Wonder what exciting thing God's going to do in our midst today. I believe that's God's plan for us.
Amen.
This isn't a real popular message, especially in some churches I've been in, but I think church should be the most exciting place you go all week.
Amen.
Some people, a car wash is the most, brushes, I believe church should be the most exciting place you go because God's there. Because needs are getting met. Because people are being healed. Because lives are being put back together. Marriages and relationships are being restored. Church should be a place where you are full of awe and glory and amazement and praise and rejoicing to God. Wow, look at what our God is doing. Hallelujah on a Sunday morning. God wants His people to be full of His presence and power until they're full of glory and rejoicing and praise. I really believe that that's what God wants for us. I believe He wants us satisfied until we are so satisfied with our walk with Him that while there still may be temptations and trials and things that come our way, they just kind of, we just push them aside. Just leave me alone. I'm perfectly content. I'm satisfied with what I see. I believe that's what God wants for us. Friends, I believe that that's what God will give us if we will put seeking Him first and make Him first priority in our life. You remember Jesus preaching a pretty good message? Jesus, as He talks to people, mentions to them that He came that they might have life and life more abundantly. The Christian's life, some scholars, they interpret it like this. They should have life to the full. Life to the fullest extent. That's what Jesus wants for us. I believe that we can have it. And I believe His word tells us that. I want to leave you with just a couple of scriptures. Because I don't want you to go out there saying, well, he seemed convinced about what he said. He had some interesting ideas. I want you to see that they're scriptural ideas. So please stay away for just a few more minutes. There's a scripture verse in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, those that seek, those who are willing to climb the mountain to get to Jesus, those who are willing to make getting to Him a priority and spending time with Him a priority and holding on to Him, seek Him first and everything else will be done. And there's another verse that I love so much. It's found in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. It says this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I love that verse. I could preach another whole message this morning. How many people want to keep reading? Okay, thank you. I'll do that. I could preach. preaching on our whole message on draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to. So many times we want to sit in our home and wonder if God will make deliveries. Wonder if He won't just, come on, Lord, bless me, do something. We have the recipe for success right here in His Word. If you want to see the power of God, if you want the fullness of His Spirit, if you want to experience those miracles and those blessings, if you want to be satisfied and full of praise and glory, you start drawing nigh to Him. You start spending more time in His Word. You start spending more time on your knees. You start making time with Him a priority. You start drawing nigh to Him, and friends, you will find that He will come the extra mile to meet you where you are and provide you that joy and that glory and the miracles and the compassion and the ministry that you need. Reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember that story? If you nod, it'll go faster. Prodigal son, he wasted, squandered everything, and he's in the pig pen, and he starts envying the pigs their slop. But all of a sudden, Scripture says he came to himself. He realized the servants back at Dad's house have it better than this. I'll go back and sell myself to Dad as a slave. So he started back to Father's house, and remember what it said? While he was yet afar off, his father saw him. And his father went running to meet him and to welcome him home. He took the first few steps back to Dad, but Dad came the rest of the distance to meet him. Friend, you take the steps back to God and you draw nigh to Him and you start spending time showing Him I want you to be a priority. I'm putting you first in my life. I want your presence and your power and your ministry. I want to be filled with your presence until I'm satisfied, until I'm overflowing with joy and glory and praise to you. You draw nigh to God and you'll find that He's just waiting for the reason for you to fill you and to satisfy. Then there's one more. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." I don't know if I should make any more confessions, but I'll make another confession to you this morning. You'll find it's quite free. Maybe you should do it sometime. Invite them up to confess. Don't really, it'll be your last service. There have been times when I haven't felt as much of God as I would like. There have been times when in my own heart and mind, I knew that there wasn't the joy and the satisfaction and the glory that I needed. There have been times when I had lots of needs and lots of problems and needed direction and needed answers and had lots of burdens and lots of stuff, and I didn't seem to be getting it. I share with you, in those times, there has never been a time in my life when I have not been, when I have not made the choice to go to Him and draw nigh to Him, that He has not come and taken care of. You say, has everybody you prayed for been healed? No, but many have. Those that weren't healed, God gave such peace and presence. He healed their spirit and their ministry and their mind and their soul in such a powerful way. You never have anybody, you pray, God automatically, all the financial problems, everything goes away. It doesn't just melt away like that, but He gives peace and His presence and His strength and wisdom and direction. He takes care of it all. There's never been a time when I have needed fullness of Him, that if I have not sought Him, He has not come in the world. So friends, I encourage you, I believe God's working in your midst. I believe you're experiencing God right here in your church. And I believe He has even more for you. And I believe if you'll make an effort and say, you know what? We're going to do what it takes to get to Jesus. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to witness more. I'm going to labor. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to make Him first priority in my life. It's going to be Him right here. And then everything else. I'm going to make Him my utmost priority. I believe that God will bless you. You'll see the fullness of His ministry, the fullness of His compassion, and the fullness of His miraculous power. This place will be full of joy and awe and glory. I pray for you this morning. Father God, I thank you for this church and for these dear people that have gathered here. Thank you, Father, for their testimony, their lives. Thank you for what you've done for them. Lord, would you help them to see the best days still ahead as your power and your spirit was poured out upon them in a fresh new way. I ask that you would equip their pastoral family. They would be channels of blessing that you flow through, pouring into these lives. That Father, these individuals that are here this morning, they would experience the fullness of Jesus Christ in such a powerful way that they're full of overflowing, splashes out into the lives of those around them. Lord, don't ever let us be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of your touch and your power. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Bless and encourage each one we pray. Amen. Thank you.